So I titled our message yesterday morning. I finally settled in on a title, which was Five Steps to the Best Year Ever. That was the title. I had the text. I had everything laid out. By the time I finished the message, it was seven things for the best year ever. So it grew, which of course is what happens to us preachers. We just want to talk more and more and more, and we want to get a lot more information that's out there. I got to say that last year is one of the worst years that many of us have ever known. Some of you guys may be older, and you may remember some older years. I've got to think that from last year, it was 19 years earlier that we had a year that was just as bad, and I think that's September 11th, right, 2001, that was a really bad year. And 2020 was a really bad year, all right? But it is in the really bad years that our job takes on the most importance, or that we really ought to clarify the importance of the job that we have. And I don't know whether or not the difficulties are finished for 2021. For one thing, even though the death rates in the pandemic are going down, the hospital stays are lengthening. Because the people are not passing away. Good thing, right? Good problem to have. The people aren't dying and opening up beds. But at the same time, hospital staffs are catching COVID and not able to work. And so our hospitals are under a greater strain than they were in the very beginning when more people were dying when they got COVID. This is going to be something that's going to continue into this year. Also, you have moratoriums where people don't have to pay their rent, which means that people that own those houses aren't getting the money to pay their houses, and they're not paying the banks. And for us to think that that's not going to all pile up and backfire in some financial way, I think, well, maybe it won't. And I also think that, and I'm going to get in a little political area here now, a little warning, okay, brace yourself, hold on to your chair. I think it's absolutely ridiculous that states, not that they're closing down restaurants, okay? Let states do whatever they feel the best. Who am I to say what they should or shouldn't do? But I think it's ridiculous that we are killing small businesses and not coming up with the funds to help them survive. We're just saying, with the stimulus package, we're just saying, you guys go ahead and, you know, close. You can't have anybody in there, but we're not going to help you out financially. So that's my little fired up statement for today. I think it's ridiculous because these businesses, these small businesses are closing. And do you think that the loss of those jobs and the shutting down of those businesses is not going to end up affecting our economy in 2021? All of that to say, we better be on our game, because we are going to be ministering to people who are going to be hurting, as we will have some kind of a response taking place. Our government is also printing money, the monetary stimulus, at an incredible rate, which has got to devalue the dollar, as far as I understand. If it doesn't devalue the dollar, I have no economic understanding at all. Okay, if that didn't happen, I don't have any understanding at all. And inflation, when it comes to assets, things you want to buy, go try to buy something that you would want to buy, a house, an RV, just all of those things are through the roof expensive. Gas may be cheap and food's going up, but gas may be cheap and certain things may be cheap. But all I'm saying is this coming up year is going to be a time when we have to make sure that we are right, because it's in these time of years that God uses us in the greatest ways. It's when people are saying, things are messed up and I'm in a lot of trouble and they don't know what to do, and God uses us as light, as salt, to make a difference in people's lives. So my challenge today is that we wouldn't be soft. My challenge today is that we wouldn't just say, well, I'm just going to go on living my life for Christ. Our challenge today is, if you are financially better off than you were, that you would thank God and make yourself available to Him. Say, Lord, what do you want from me to be able to do? So I have seven things that we can do to make this year the best year ever. Although standing at the brink of it and looking out doesn't look like it's going to be the best year ever. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say, hey, the pandemic's, you know, done. Let's move on. Doesn't look like that. So we want to make sure that we do. But in challenging years, God will use us. We need to be ready to be used in some of the greatest ways. So the passage that we're covering today is a passage in Luke chapter 2 that most pastors never preach on. I think it's on the Lutheran calendar every 2 years. So this passage gets preached on in Lutheran churches every 2 years. But this is one that normally people skip over because they're like, I don't know what it says. I don't want to be able to get out of it. But like the Word of God, it is incredibly rich. Okay, God's Word is rich. And we find baby Jesus in this passage. We find child Jesus in this passage. We find young adult Jesus, teenager Jesus in this passage. That's what we find here. And as Mary and Joseph begin to do what they need to do to take care of the Messiah, we learn seven things that we can do to make sure that we're going to have a good year, the best year. Now, I think had Mary and Joseph messed up with Jesus, which they do a little bit, but I think if they messed up with Jesus, that Jesus would have been fine, right? He's the Son of God. It would have been okay. You and I are not, all right? Even though there's some false teachers out there that tell you that they're gods, you know that's a heresy, right? That's not true. And so we need to do the things we need to do to make sure that we are going to have a good year. If you are not proactive, then good things don't usually happen. I have a good friend of mine who says, don't forget your five P's. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. If you and I don't get proactive about what we need to do to be ready, then we're not going to be ready. The world just doesn't work that way. When we don't work out, we get softer. When we are not disciplined, we don't do better. We don't perform better. When we are more disciplined, we perform better. And this is true in the spiritual realm, which is what I care about and what I'm talking about today. All right? So the first thing that we find that we need to do to make this year the best year ever is in Luke 2, 21 through 52. It says, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of Christ, of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So they do, she has two things here. They circumcise him and they give him the name Jesus. They start right. They start by doing what they need to do. Every Jewish child, according to the law, was to be circumcised at 8 days old. That's what they were supposed to do. So they bring him to be circumcised and they give him the name Jesus because that's what they were told to do. And I'm saying the first thing that we need to do to make this a good year, the best year ever, is to do what we're supposed to do. If we've been neglecting the basics, if we just are never reading the Word of God, we just aren't in the habit of reading the Word of God, we're not in the habit of praying. I'm not talking about some legalistic kind of laying big burdens on you. You guys should be reading, you know, 3 chapters a day, and you guys should be reading through the Bible in a year. You guys should be praying 3 hours a day. You know, Martin Luther said, if I don't pray 3 hours in a day, I can't get anything done. So you guys should pray 3 hours a day. I heard that in a sermon once, and I was like, oh yeah, I'm gonna pray 3 hours a day. I couldn't even do it for one day. One day I got up early, fell asleep halfway through the prayer time. I'm not trying to lay any of that stuff on you. All I'm saying is we should be doing it. We should be taking God's word into our lives because it enriches us. We should be seeking God because he answers us. We should be keeping things right between us and him. We should want to keep his commandments. And this is an evaluation for us here. We should want to keep his commandments. That's an indicator as to where your faith is at. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John says, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. John also says, if you say you don't have any sin, you're a liar. So we know that it isn't that we always keep his commandments, but that we have this desire to, and we are more and more. And if you are not, if you're here and you're listening to this and you're going, I don't really want to keep his commandments, then I just have to, I'm not going to be bold enough to say you're not saved, but I am going to be bold enough to say you're not where you should be. Maybe you should really check it out. Because if you're genuinely born again and things are right between you and God, then you're going to be saying, I want to do what God wants me to do. Show me, Lord, what you want, and I want to do it. Because that's what we do as Christians. When we go, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I'm not talking about blowing it. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about having an attitude of not wanting to do what God wants you to do. So they started the life of Jesus doing what they needed to do. We should start this year maybe checking the boxes of what we know we need to do and make sure we're doing those things this year. Now, the second that I see is in verses 22 through 24. Now, when the days of his purification according to the law were completed, her purification, there had to be a 40-day purification for a woman that gave birth to a child. She was not considered being able to go ceremonial clean for 40 days. So when the days of her purification, according to Moses' law, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, and presented him to the Lord, as it is written in the law, according to every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifices according to the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, a couple of things to notice on that text I just read. Number one, every single verse referenced the law. There are three verses there. The law was referenced three times. Jesus was born under the law. The law was completed with him. You and I are not under the law. And I just want to say that quickly because Pharisees are all around us today. They're telling us that we got to keep the law. And they pick and choose the laws they want to keep. They'll tell you you're not breaking the law, and then they'll go have their ham sandwich. And I say, hypocritical. Because if you fail in one part of the law, you fail in it all. So you're going to tell anybody they got to keep a part of the law, then you better be keeping the whole law. Otherwise, that you're being a hypocrite. And I'm amazed at how prone we as Christians, we as believers, New Testament believers under the second covenant, are so willing to be put back under that. Someone says something like that to us, and we're like, yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, I gotta keep that part of the law. I got to keep that part of the law. You are free. We of all people are free. We are free to do things that are going to edify us. But we are under no burdens by anyone. But Jesus was. And so what they do here is they bring a sacrifice. And you and I are to bring a sacrifice as well. Not under the law. Jesus is the priest that gave the sacrifice. He's the high priest, last priest we'll ever have. The sacrifice, he's the last sacrifice will ever be given. He is our Sabbath, so don't tell me I'm not a Sabbatarian, because he is our rest. He fulfilled the law completely. But we are to give sacrifices. And they gave two turtle doves. That meant Mary and Joseph were poor. This tells us that they were not wealthy. And God gives them the greatest blessing, that they're used by God in the greatest way, raising the Messiah. Money has nothing to do with whether or not this will be the best year ever. Nothing at all. And if you can't bring much to God, well, a turtle dove, that's when your firstborn child comes along, if you have money, if you're blessed and you have a job and you've been able to make money, and you had to bring a sacrifice for your firstborn child, you probably would bring an ox. You would go, "This is my boy. My firstborn. I'm going to bring an ox for a sacrifice. Hey, they're expensive, but he's worth it." If you can't bring an ox, you could bring a ram. If you couldn't bring a ram, you could bring a lamb. If you couldn't bring a lamb, you could bring a turtle dove, a couple turtle doves, which are very inexpensive. So they are poor. Now, you and I might not have anything to give. I would say that's probably not for most of us, but someone here, it's conceivable, would be able to say, what sacrifice can I make to God? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2 tell us, and this is something every one of us have here, no matter our economic status. And that is, present your bodies or yourself as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. God says for us to come to him and say, "Here I am. My life is a living sacrifice. I want you to use me. I lay down my life. I pick up the life you have for me, and I want to live for you." And then it says, not to be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This world is so conforming. We don't realize how conforming it is. If we lived 100 years ago, we would think differently. If we lived 200 years ago, we would think differently from them, because the world around us conforms our thinking. We don't realize that. But the Bible says, don't be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the word of God. Think godly, think biblically, think heavenly, think like he wants us to think. That's the idea. So we can all give our lives as a living sacrifice. So as we look into the new year, we say to God, "I don't know what you need to do. I don't know what you, but I'm here. I'm ready. I'll be used for you, and this is my reasonable service. And I know whatever your will is, I want it. It's reasonable, it's good, it's acceptable, and I'm sacrificing myself to you." And maybe even now, as I'm saying this, that you would take this part and do it. That you would just quietly, don't scream it, just quietly in your mind say, "Lord, I give you my life as a sacrifice. I'm doing it right now. I'll do it right now. Lord, I give you my life as a sacrifice for this year. I want to be transformed by your word. I know it's reasonable for me to do this. It's nothing incredible that I'm doing. And I also understand it proves the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in my life." And as we say that, may God indeed do that in us. So they now, remember, they brought Jesus in, they gave their sacrifices, and two incredible things happen during the dedication of Jesus. There are certain things that happen during baby dedications that I've had happen over the year. I've had babies grab me by my hair and not want to let go. I've had babies throw up on my shoulder, which is always interesting to continue to do the service with a spot of throw up on your jacket. I've had, it was actually a shirt that the baby threw on. So I was thinking I could just take my jacket off. It was a shirt that the baby threw up on. I was going to go do shirts and skins that morning when I was preaching. And I'd grab a hold of my microphone. Screaming is normal in baby dedications, baby screaming, all right? So they have a couple of things that happen, but these things are confirmations. The Bible says, let everything be established by one or two witnesses. So there's two witnesses that testify that he's the Messiah. This baby is the Messiah, and this is 40 days into the life of Jesus. So it says, and behold, there was in Jerusalem a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation means comfort. So he's waiting for the comfort of Israel. The rabbi spoke of the Messiah returning, comforting Israel. And it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is the Old Testament times. Today, you're all filled with the Holy Spirit. But in their times, very few people were, but he's filled with the Spirit. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah or the Lord's Christ. Now, this makes us think he's old. We aren't told his age, but it makes us think he's old because the Lord told him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And you're going to see how he responds here in a minute. And it's just like God. If God says to you, you're not going to die until you see something, you're going to be really old before you see it. I don't know why God does it that way, but it seems that he does. He makes us wait. And we'll talk about that more here in just a moment. But it says then in verse 27, so he came into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed him and said, might be one of those moments where when he takes the baby from Mary, they're like, give our kid back. And he prays, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. So now, see, he's ready to die. It's been so, now you're letting me die in peace, finally. I can die according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, for which you have prepared before the face of all peoples to bring light to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. And Joseph grabbed the baby. No, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken to him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of Israel, for the sign which is spoken against For this sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts and the hearts of many may be revealed. So that's the crucifixion. Mary has this huge blessing, but along with blessing sometimes comes a cost. And the cost for Mary of raising this beautiful child is that she's going to see him crucified. And she's there at his crucifixion. And that was so incredibly hard. So what is it that we learn from Simeon, this first witness that Jesus is the Messiah? The only way he could know this is if the Holy Spirit speaks to him. And that is that if we're going to be successful in this year, we have to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, when you are born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. There's no argument here. The Bible says you cannot say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean those words can't be said by someone who's not saved. It means saying them genuinely, Jesus is my Lord, and meaning it, you have to have the Holy Spirit with you to do that. So at the moment you're born again, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. But that doesn't mean, and there's this big debate about second experiences, third experiences, do you receive the Holy Spirit? Do you overflow in the Holy Spirit? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit come upon you? And people argue about this. I'm not interested in that argument. I believe in a second experience. I believe that the Holy Spirit continues to fill us. I believe that there's a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth experience. In Acts chapter 2, they're waiting in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, tongues of fire on their head, whatever that is, okay? Whatever tongues of fire are, giant tongue of fire on top of something, I don't know, whatever it is, And then Peter goes out and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. That's the important part. The Holy Spirit comes and people get saved. They're supposed to be in Jerusalem. The Spirit's going to come. They're going to be witnesses around the world. Okay. Two chapters later, chapter 4, they're warned. You keep preaching in the name of Jesus, you're going to get flogged. They gather everybody together and they pray. Lord, you created everything. Now consider their threats. Give us boldness that we can continue to preach the word of God in the name of Jesus. The room that they are in is shaken and they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. These are the same people that got the Holy Spirit two chapters ago. And then people want to argue. I don't believe you ever have the Holy Spirit come upon you again once you've got it. Why would you have to have the Holy Spirit again once you get it? Because maybe we're not understanding how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And that he comes upon us to do work. He empowers us to do work. And maybe he comes upon us in one way to do work one way, but comes upon us in another way to do another work. And Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So again, trying to stay true to us not trying to think later on, what were those seven steps? All right? Let's just ask him now to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we give you this year. We pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Empower us for whatever work you call us to do. Give us your gifts that we can be incredibly effective in the name of Jesus. Amen. And remember to continue to ask God throughout not only this year, but your life, that the Holy Spirit would continue to come upon you. Be that open vessel. Let us constantly overflow with the Holy Spirit that we might be used in such incredible ways. Now, there's a second witness that shows up. Simeon is the first. There's a second, verse 36. Now, there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel, or Phanuel, however you want to say it, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. Well, how old was she? Oh, well, let's see. And had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So when she got married, she's a virgin. She lived with him for 7 years. She's probably 12 or 13. We could call her 14. 7 years later, we'd make her 21. Call her 13. She's 20. And then it says, and this widow was a widow of about 84 years. So you've got to add 21 to 84, or 20 to 84. She's over 100 years old. That's how old she is. They gave us that calculation for how old she is. And it says, and this widow was, you know, lived as a widow for 84 years, who did not depart from the temple. She not only lived there, she wouldn't leave there. She was like, this is my life. I'm here in this temple. What was she doing? She served God with fasting and prayers day and night. That's really giving your life to the Lord. I'm living for God. I'm not leaving this place. I'm here. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She identified Jesus as the one who was going to bring redemption in Jerusalem, and she glorified God. Now, Anna speaks to you and me about what we need this coming up year about perseverance. She's 104 years old. She still hasn't received it. And then God finally reveals it to her, or however old she was. We have to have perseverance. Hebrews 6:12 says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. I've always said, I wish it didn't say that. I don't know if it's right for a pastor to say, I don't like that verse in the Bible, but I don't like that verse of the Bible. I wish it said, through faith and immediately you receive the promises of God. That's what I want. But God says, I want you to wait. Why? I don't know. I've heard a lot of suggestions, and I don't know why God wants you to wait, but he does. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will receive, you reap if you do not grow faint. How many people have grown faint on the doorstep of receiving something great from God? They just don't finish it out. They quit. Jesus told a couple of parables about persevering. It says that he taught them a parable and told them that they should persevere in prayer. So specifically about continue prayer. Don't give up praying. And he says that a man had visitors and his neighbor next door had food and he didn't have any bread. And he went and he knocked at his neighbor's door at midnight. That's a rude thing to do, by the way. Don't come knocking at my door at midnight, all right? So the neighbor yells out from his house reasonably, go away. Me and my kids were in bed, but he kept knocking and said, I need bread from you because I got visitors. And he kept knocking. Finally, the man got up and gave him bread. In my mind, it's thrown at him out the window. Here, you want bread? Maybe a bunch of them. You know, here, take as many as you need and go. And then, then Jesus said, so you must also be persistent. Now, what is that passage saying? Is it saying that God wants us to pray until he's so annoyed he's throwing our answers to us? Just shut up and I'll answer your prayer. Just stop praying. Honestly, I felt that way when I'm praying with people. You ever pray with that person that won't stop praying? I'm like in my mind, please just shut up. Just shut up. I'm just confessing to you what goes on in my mind. You've prayed for everything and my food is cold. Literally before, this is with a friend, they started praying. They went on for too long and I started eating. And so when they looked up, I was like, amen. I was eating my food before they were done. So what does it mean? It's not a parable of comparison. It's not saying God's annoyed with you. It's a parable of contrast. If an annoyed neighbor will finally give you what you need because you keep pounding on the door, how much more will your heavenly Father who loves you give to you when you are persistent? It doesn't answer the question is why God through faith and patience wants us to receive God's promises. So what I'm telling you is that this year we need to be patient. We need to patiently wait. I set doctor's appointments up as early in the morning as I can. Whenever they ask me, when do you want the appointment? I'm like, what's your earliest? So I had an 8:30 doctor's appointment this last week, and I went into the doctor's office. I got there at 8:15 because you don't want to make them mad, because I think they make you wait on purpose. If you get in there a little late, they're like, oh, you're here for a long time now. So I got there at 8:15. My appointment's at 8:30. At 9:30, I'm called in. I did everything I could do not to say something. You know, everything I can do not to stop and go, why'd you, what, you know, I would understand if it's late afternoon. A lot of things could happen. One comedian talks about this very same thing about waiting in a waiting room. And he says, if you're late for my appointment, there better be blood coming out from under that door. Something horrible has had happen for you to make me wait. And hey, we all hate to wait, but God's like, you're going to have to wait. But what kind of things will we be rewarded with when we have patience and trust in God? Continue to pray for the people around you. Continue to be patient. Continue to be diligent. Continue to do the things that you're supposed to do. Don't grow weary in doing well. In due season, you will reap if you are not faint. So then next we see in verse 39, that's number four, by the way, the fourth thing we need to do to have a great year. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to the Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. So this is after they've gone into Egypt and been called back out of Egypt, and they learn that Herod, one of the Herods is one place, and they settle in Nazareth. Luke just doesn't go over that. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit and wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So while he's taking this time, he's growing. And this is the child Jesus. This is before he's 12. So this is what we know and we're told about Jesus when he's 7, 8, 9 years old, whatever it was, from the time they come to Egypt until now. And Jesus didn't have to worry about keeping things right with God while there was this time of waiting, because there was no sin in him. Even though he was tempted in every way, he didn't sin. You and I have to keep things right with God. There's going to be a time of waiting. God makes us wait for whatever reasons, probably for our own good. And while we're doing that, we need to make things right with him and keep them right. We keep short accounts with God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we blow it, we go to him and ask him to forgive us. And God is never shocked by any sin. You can go and make it right. Keep your shoes clean. Keep your feet clean. Jesus washed Peter's feet. Peter said, you won't wash my feet. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part in me. That's the fellowship. If you have dirty feet, you separate yourself from Jesus. It's not you're not saved. You're just not in that right fellowship. How do you ever expect to do right things for God if you're not in that right fellowship? So keep your feet clean and keep short accounts with God. Do it quickly. When you blow it, don't just stay out there, well, I blew it and I sin, I'm just so bad, God hates me and I can't. Don't get into that. Just go to him immediately, make things right. Know that he's ready to forgive you, all right? So keep things right with God while you're waiting, while you're growing. So Jesus grows to be 12 years old, and Mary and Joseph do a really good job of taking care of baby Jesus until verse 41, when they lose him when he's 12. His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of the Passover. That tells us that Jesus was familiar with going to Jerusalem. He didn't just start going in his ministry. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when it had finished, when the days had finished, as they returned, the boy lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph of Mary did not know it, but supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and their acquaintances. And so they didn't find him, and they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. He didn't teach. Some people say Jesus taught in the temple at the age of 12. No, he listened to them and he asked questions, and they were amazed at his responses and answers. It says, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Because you lost me, he could have said. I didn't lose you. Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said, why did you seek me? Did you not know I would be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement by which he made to them. Okay, so they probably never had to worry about Jesus. He's always right where he's supposed to be. And so that they would travel a days away, okay, and they wouldn't look for him, we probably understand that. You and I wouldn't do that with our kids, because our kids are never where they're supposed to be. And we're like, where are they? Get them, make sure. You know, we are not leaving them behind. All right, I left Jessica at church when she was a baby. I got home, my wife was like, where's Jess? And I'm like, she's with you. She goes, no, she's not. I left her at church. You're supposed to bring her home, remember? Doug and Mary Martin stayed behind at the church waiting for me. You might ask why I didn't call on a cell phone. We didn't have cell phones, all right? It's a long time ago. So we don't blame them for losing Jesus, but we do, they probably went out a day. They probably were back faster than a day. They probably hightailed it to get back to Jerusalem. But can you imagine the panic of Mary and Joseph while they're looking for Jesus everywhere a 12-year-old boy might be? Oh, Jerusalem's not all that big. They're going from place to place to place. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen our boy? 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 And they're probably asking the same. You asked me that yesterday. I haven't seen him. Maybe they even got people looking for him around Jerusalem. He's talking about, I lost Jessica twice. We were in Disneyland when she was 13 years old, and we had a big spend. We stayed at the Disneyland Hotel, the one where the monorail comes to. It was just our big thing. And we go in the morning to the monorail, it's crowded, people everywhere, which is Disneyland anyway. And all of a sudden, I can't find Jessica. She's not with Lisa, she's not with Chris or David. And so I just immediately go into I don't care mode, and I start screaming. Jessica, and people seeing my panic start screaming as well. Other people, they don't know me, Jessica. Finally, she showed up as well. I hope she's not here in this service now. Talk about her twice. So you can imagine their panic. And finally, when they show up, they say to him, why'd you do this to us? Which is just what we say to our kids, right? When our kids stay out too late or whatever, why'd you do this to us? Don't you know what you've done? And Jesus says, didn't you know I should be about my father's business? This brings us to the sixth thing that we need to do to make this year the best year ever, and that's to be about the father's business. You and I have been called ambassadors, light of the world, salt of the world. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. We've been the church that he's built. We had a job to do. And so Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. The context of that passage is what you need. He's saying, look, don't worry about what you need, because God takes care of the grass and takes care of the birds, and your father loves you much more, and he's going to give you everything you need, but seek first the kingdom of God. That's your first priority. Every one of you here, from the youngest to the oldest, that's a genuine Christian, seek first the kingdom of God. And again, this is just something we forget. It's something I forget. I forget I'm in ministry mode, I'm in preparation mode, and then when I'm out at the grocery store, I forget that I'm supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God. You know, it's like, hey, there's opportunities. God could use any time for us to be used by him. And he promises he'll take care of your needs. It's a great deal. If you are about God's business, then God will be about your business. But I think we get so involved in our lives and so worried and stressed about the needs that we forget to be about God's business. So that's the sixth. And so we finally come to the seventh thing that we need in order to, have a successful year, this coming up year. And that is in verses 51 and 52. And he went down with them to and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. It's interesting that during the teen years, we give our kids freedom because they're adolescents. They're supposed to act like adolescents. These are Jesus' adolescent years now. It's after he's 12 and he's growing up, and he subjects himself to his parents. He followed the law, honor your father and mother. This is the first of the commandments with a promise that God, it will go well with you the days of your life. That's a pretty good promise. That's probably something you kids want to get in the bank, by the way. If you're 15, 16, 17 years old, honor them. Just honor them. It's only a few years you're living there at home, honor them. And God says, it's going to go well with you. That's pretty good promise. It ought to be advice we give to all the kids. So just honor your parents. They're not always right. They're right more than you are. It's true. But his mother kept all of these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom. Same thing that when he was between 7 or 8 and 12, he increased in wisdom. He continues to increase in wisdom. And I don't have time to talk about this today, but I would love to. And that is, when did Jesus figure out he was God? What was the first thought he ever had? I think I'm God. You know, I don't know if you've ever had a thought like that, but I hope not. But, you know, Jesus had to learn. He wasn't born late in the manger and say, Mom, Dad, I got things covered here. You don't have to worry about anything. I'm the Messiah. I'm God in flesh. So just if you need anything, ask me. He had to learn. He had to grow. He had to learn understanding. He read the scriptures. He found himself in the Bible. It must have been amazing for him to do so, to come to the realization of who he was. And it says he increased in wisdom and stature. Right? He was 12 years old and he grew up, became a man, and he found favor with God and men, which is what we want as well. And so Jesus, again, had personal growth from God. And you and I, the seventh thing we need to do to make this year great is to understand that God's going to do a work inside of us, or maybe ask him to do a work inside of us. This is something that I pray about regularly. It's something I pray about here in church regularly. I pray that God would do a work inside of us, that we would grow. The Bible says that our outer man is perishing. The older they get, the more you say amen. And the inner man is growing day by day. Our outer man is deteriorating, but our inner man is getting stronger. And we want to make sure we're in such a place spiritually that our inner man is getting stronger. We want to make sure that we are doing the things that we need to do to be able to prosper. Making the sacrifices, being transformed, letting God do that work. The Bible says that God's word works inside of you. So that when you're reading and studying and open, God's word is doing something inside of you, making you stronger. That's why we want to read it on a regular basis. That's why we want to do what you guys are doing today. You're coming to church, you're opening up your Bible, you're listening to a Bible study. And if you have an open, honest heart, something's happening in you and you are changing. The Bible says if you have a good heart, no weeds, no stones, it's not fallow, meaning a hard heart. You don't have a hard heart, don't have a stony heart, don't have a weedy heart, but you have a heart that's receptive to God's word. When God's word lands on it, it produces in you 30, 60, and 100 fold, which would be an amazing return, all of them, on for a farmer. To receive 30 times more than what you planted, 60 times more than what you planted, 100 times more than what you planted. That's just amazing returns. And so what God is saying is, if you'll have a right heart with me, if you'll put the cares and the worries of this world aside, if you'll get the rocks out of the soil of your heart, those things that are just keeping you from the word of God from going deeply into your heart, If you break up that fallow, hard ground, then I'm going to produce a work in your life. And we will grow in wisdom. Some of us are done growing in stature. We're shrinking instead. But we will grow in wisdom. We will grow in understanding. And if I can just for a moment talk to you kids who are here, you will grow in wisdom, stature, and understanding. And God will do in your life what God has planned to do. And who knows the doors God will open and how God will use you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to give you this year. As we stand at the brink of it, wondering what's going to happen. And Lord, even as I opened up with a pretty dark picture of 2021, hey, things happen rapidly. And it may be the easiest, greatest year that the United States has ever experienced. I don't know. But whatever it is, we want this year to be the best year ever for us spiritually. And we want to be used by you the most we can this year. So we pray that you would help us to be disciplined, that you would help us to take these truths that we found here, apply them into our lives, and see you use us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.